I'll just share real quickly.
Okay.
We had a nice long conversation yesterday with Kathy. It was wonderful. We caught up on lots of things. And, you know, we kind of always go deep. You know, we, well, what about this and why that? And I should always know that I need to have a pen and paper ready to write when I'm going to talk to Kathy and settle in because we're going to be there for a minute. So, but I thought I woke up this morning thinking about, Romans 8:11, and I'm going to read it to you and talk about it. And I just think it kind of encapsulates all of what we are with God in Christ in us and our capabilities and our inherent power. It says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, well, does He? Yes. Uh-huh. He does dwell in us. If He dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And all those words are really cool words. What they mean, the dwelleth in, it's the Greek word en oikeo, which means just reside in, to saturate, to permeate every single cell in your body with that potential power, that dunamis type power. You have that capability. And if you just think about it logically, you think about, okay, if this power dwells in me, if it lives in me truly and resides in every cell of my body, it's the same power that got Jesus Christ up from the dead. If it dwells in me, it's going to make me alive and quicken and heal me on every level too. And, you know, thinking about Resurrection Sunday and the events in the final week of Jesus Christ's life and all that it means to us is so huge. It's almost like it'll take a lifetime for us to really absorb the greatness of it. And even then we won't know until, you know, Christ gets us out of here and we'll know even as we're known, right? But I was just thinking about that power that dwells in us, that lives in us, that saturates, permeates every single cell of your body. And to activate it, all you do is just believe God. Just like Kevin said, a little faith. We have a little faith, right? You know, we operate that which God has given us and trust Him and expect Him to do what He says He's going to do. You know, that's interesting what you shared, Matt, about diverse, you know, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. It's in James chapter 1 where it goes on to talk about all those things with he's tossed to and fro. Isn't that the same place? Driven with the wind and tossed. And, you know, he's all over the place. The person who is double-minded. You know, so we count it all joy because we're super conquerors, right? So anyway, God in Christ in us, big deal. He's going to quicken our mortal bodies, make them alive and vibrant no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it seems impossible, but God is the God of the impossible. So that's it. That's all that I wanted to share because we can never give up. Just never stop. Never stop believing, like that song that Lorian mentioned last week.
Yeah. Wonderful. Yep. We don't quit. We don't quit. God doesn't quit, so we don't quit. Lorian sends her love, by the way. She's with family doing what Tom used to love doing, which was fish. Go fishing.
Aww.
They're fishing today.
Aww.
So she sends her love. You know, this is a time that, it's as great a time as any other time. Every day is a great day to walk with God. Every day is a great day to be together as the sons and daughters of God and encourage one another and remind one another that God is real, that God is awesome, that God is our Father, and that He can do the impossible for us. And, you know, not that we elevate one day over another. You know, we're not observers of times, of days, of, you know, the calendar, you know, the phases of the moon, or whatever. You know, we don't observe that. The one great thing that we observe is that we have been born again of God's Spirit, and we are now bound for eternity, that we have eternal life, and that we have a Father now who takes care of us and provides for us in every way. And it's all because of God's design, of God's plan, and how He fulfilled that plan, you know, so that we could be redeemed. We could be bought back from the adversary and placed within the family of God for all eternity. You know, so we have so much to be thankful for, the little things that God does for us day by day, the big things that He does, you know, and just the privilege that we have to walk with God and have a relationship with Him, have an open and honest relationship with God, right? Just like Adam and Eve had at the very beginning, before they blew it, before they had to run and hide, you know, or try to run and hide. You know, just a free, open communication with our Heavenly Father. You know, this is what we have every day, you know. And we take advantage of that because of the things that Jesus Christ did for us. You know, and this is the time of year that people, you know, around the world are focused on it. They can't help but hear about it, you know. It's come a long way, you know, since the days that Jesus Christ walked on this planet. Those days in the final, you know, week of His life when He did so many, many wonderful things to fulfill all the prophecies that were spoken of Him from centuries before by men of God who had been carried along by God and inspired to write, you know, the greatness of these prophecies, the greatness of the promises of God fulfilled. You know, and we now enjoy these things on the back end, and we have so much to be looking forward to, not only, you know, day by day as God continues to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, but the things that we have in store when He does send His Son back and gather us together and begin to fulfill every jot and every tittle of that which He's said He would do. And this is, you know, so many times we go to those records that Jesus Christ spoke of in this week. You know, there's so much in the last week of Jesus Christ's life that the Gospels focus on. I think it's like 60% of the Gospel record is focused on the last week and a half, 2 weeks of Jesus Christ's life. He did a lot more things, right? And there's a lot of information in the Gospels. But when you start to look at just the time frame of the last week of His life, or the last couple of weeks, you see a voluminous amount of the Gospel record is dedicated to that because of its importance to us, right? To us, to those that would come after, those that would come to the point of believing that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and get us to that point, right? What is the Gospel for? The Gospel is to declare Him as Messiah, Jesus as the Son of God, the King, the Servant, and the Man. That's what the Gospel record is focused on, right? So when we recognize Him first as a man who did mighty things, we see Him also as the Son of God, which is what enabled Him to do those mighty things. We see Him as the servant of God that walked before His God, who was His Father, as a servant in His heart. Only Your will I want to do, Father, only Your will. And because of these things, He is the King eternal. He is the King eternal. He is the King, the eternal King. And so this is the emphasis of the Gospel record. And when people see him for who he really is and was, they can believe and they can receive now the things that are ours in this administration of grace, which fulfills that one promise, that one secret that God held within his own heart and told no one, that the Gentiles would be part of this blessing. It's amazing when you really see the full scope of what the scriptures declare. You know, we can't understand all of it, of course, but we can see the full scope. We can see the full picture. You know, this is the time that Jesus Christ in these days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that he gave that great teaching about removing the mountain. After he had come into Jerusalem for the second time, actually he came in twice, right? Palm Sunday, we know. I mean, if you look at the scriptural record, you see Mark, Luke, and John speaking of his first entry, and then Matthew speaking of his second entry. Details, when you piece them all together, we know this, we've been taught this. You know, some of us haven't been taught it, but you know, it eliminates all of the apparent contradictions when we recognize that, hey, we got to put it all together and then we see the whole picture, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when Jesus Christ came, made that entry into Jerusalem, and the people of the villages surrounding Jerusalem took their clothes and put them down on the pathway that he was riding these animals on, and put palm trees to honor him, to in their hearts show him that he was special to them. He was their king. Some said he's the prophet of the day. They didn't really know the fullness of who he was and what he would fulfill. But they knew he was special. Some of them they knew he was special just because they had heard that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so they knew there was something special about this man. And so they gave him honor by taking their clothes and palm branches and making his way soft and nice, dust free. It would just hold the dust down so he could come in. And when he came into Jerusalem, he did two things. He judged Israel as a nation, and he also came and blessed those who still honored God in their heart, in spite of the rejection that Israel as a nation had shown him. So there's a lot to it, but through it all, he continues to teach great things to those who really understood who he was. And that one record of the fig tree that he did, actually two times he cursed fig tree. Two times. On the first entry, he cursed it. They came back the next day and saw that it was withered. And then on that next day when he came, he cursed another fig tree, and it withered immediately before their eyes. The thing that he emphasized with that event, with that establishment of that event, which really represented a judgment toward Israel of their rejection of him as king, as Messiah, as God's provision for all of their concerns, all of their needs, all of their wants. God had given them the Messiah. He was there in their midst. And they rejected him. And so overall, Israel now as a nation would be fruitless. Absolutely fruitless when it comes to spiritual realities and their spiritual calling to be the representatives of the true God for the entire world. They had rejected it. So much like the kingdom was rent from Saul and given to another, so the things of God were taken from Israel and given to another. And that is fulfilled when the full revelation of the mystery is revealed. But what does he do during that time? He continues to teach. He teaches them with that example of the fig tree. Look, you just believe God. If you say it, it will happen. You continue to walk with God. You haven't rejected me. So you continue to walk with God. And when you pray, believe that the things which you pray for are done, and you'll have them. You will have them. It's in Matthew that I wanted to read a little bit in Matthew. Because it gives the twofold thing. First, you know, when you look at these records, they're really wonderful. They're absorbing. When you get into them, you just get sucked in it with every detail, because every detail is so valuable to see and understand. And every time I go back to these records, and I do that just out of my own tradition for this time of year, I go back to these records and I read them. I read them over and over again because there's so much there. And every time I go there, I learn more, I see more, I understand more. God continues to open the eyes of our understanding. And he continues to. He doesn't teach us anything new. He just brings us to a deeper understanding of the value of it all to us. You know, he goes in, he in judgment, see, there's records in the Old Testament. The tradition was that when a king entered in to the city to judge, he would come on a single animal, single donkey, colt. And its colt, he would come with the colt, it would represent him coming to bless. See, first, his first entry, Jesus Christ came and he pronounced the judgment over Israel for rejecting God's provision himself. And we could look at that. Let's just read those kind of verses. Those are kind of fun. Just look at Mark 11, I think it's in there. Mark 11, it'd be around This judgment against Israel. Yeah, verse 12 says, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, seeing the fig tree afar off. This was this first entry. Yeah. He comes, he doesn't find anything, and he says to the tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever, in verse 14. And his disciples heard it. They heard that. They were come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrow the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, because they had corrupted the things that God had provided for them. Suffer any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught them, saying unto them, this is what's written, and this is what is now fulfilled. My house shall be called the house of all nations, the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You're just corrupt. You're just here for the money, not for the things of God. And so this judgment was basically pronounced. If you look, you know, its judgment is pronounced by the cursing of the fig tree. But then also, if you look at Luke 19, in verse 41, He says, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, at least by now, if you'd have known, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation, or thy this inspection. When Messiah came to at this final time to come and view where Israel as a nation was at, he found them hard-hearted. He found them, in spite of all of the miracles and the wonders that Jesus Christ had done, he found them still rejecting him. And so he pronounces the judgment over the nation. You know, why is there no nation of Israel? You can say what you want about Israel now, but without the blessing of God, it's going nowhere. It's going nowhere. And there's a time in the future when God will restore all things and fulfill all promises that he has made to Israel, but that is not today. And then he went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein and that bought. He cleanses the temple because now it's part of the preparation for the Passover. All things must be made right so that the Passover feast can be performed and the benefits of it for Israel can be received. And of course, this is the Passover of all time. The one and the final Passover that accomplished everything that every Passover previously had pointed toward. That Messiah would be the Passover lamb. That he would be the one to cleanse all sin and redeem all those that believe. After these times, come back. You can come back to Matthew. After he cleans out the temple area of those that sold and the money changers, it says back in Matthew 21, after he says, you know, this is what's written, verse 13, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And then verse 14 is this wonderful verse that in spite of Israel as a nation rejecting the Messiah, God still sees to it that those who are looking to him and those who are trusting in him are made whole again, are blessed. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. One simple verse that says so much about the love of God, so much about the grace of God, the mercy of God. And all of the things that God had promised, he is still making available to those who trust him and trust in who he has sent to them, right? The Christ. This is Messiah. This is the one who will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the one to whom David's kingdom is passed on to and will be forever established. Forever. And those that knew that in their heart came to him in the temple and he healed them. He healed them. And it's the same truth today. When we come to God by way of his Son, Jesus Christ, when we claim the things that Jesus Christ was sent to provide for us, to fulfill for us, God heals us. God delivers us. Because that's what he wants to do. That's what God wants to do. He did not say, here, fill out this questionnaire first before I heal you. I want to know where you've been, what you've been doing. I want to know the last time you were at synagogue. When was the last time you were at a feast? When was the last time you decorated your eggs? Oh, wait a minute. No, he didn't ask him that. No, he did not. Those that came to him, he healed them. That's the king with his blessings to his people. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. How much evil can reside in the heart of a man to come to that point? I don't know. To see wonderful things being done and to have a reaction of displeasure, to have a reaction of hate. And they said unto him, verse 16, hearest thou what they say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, yeah. Haven't you read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? These were not people who knew in detail the things of God like the priests, the Levites would have, the priests and the rabbis of the day. They didn't know the details. They just saw the grace. They saw the mercy in very real ways by people being healed, by the blind seeing, by the deaf being able to hear, by the lepers being cleansed, by the broken being made whole. That's what they saw. They didn't see the candles being lit at the right time. They didn't see the sacrifices being offered in the proper manner. They didn't see the ritual of cleansing that the Levites had to go through before offering sacrifices. They didn't see any of that. But they saw the result of God's mercy, God's love. Because they believed him. Such a wonderful, wonderful record of reality. You know, then the next day he comes back. See, this would have been Saturday. Then the next day he comes back, this Sunday. Now in the morning, verse 18 says, he returned into the city, he hungered, he curses another fig tree. And verse 19 says, and presently, immediately, the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, what the heck? That was fast. Look at how quickly the fig tree withered away. And he said unto them, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do to this which was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believe it. Believing it, you shall receive it. What great encouragement. See, in spite of that tragic judgment that he pronounced over Israel as a nation and how they would be utterly destroyed and the kingdom would be taken from them, he still continues to encourage them. See, this is not, the heart of God is not to focus on hellfire and brimstone. The heart of God is always to focus on his goodness and what he has for them that continue to believe. He had nothing but great encouragement for them that believed. This section here is wonderful also. Verse 23, it says, when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and elders and people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing this? Who gave you this authority? See, they were so wrapped up in, you know, who authorized this? Who authorized you to heal all those people? Just yesterday, you healed all these people. All these people are talking about everybody been healed. Oh, the Lord healed me. The Master, Jesus of Nazareth, he healed me. He delivered me. Just for curse the fig tree. Who authorized that? Certainly not us. Certainly not the high priest. You know, don't need the high priest's authorization. All we need is God's authorization. Mm-hmm. And he said, okay, well, I'll ask you something, and if you tell me the answer, then I'll tell you my answer. By what authority? Said, so the baptism of John, verse 25, whence was it? Where did it come from? Who originated that puppy? Who thought that one up? Was it from heaven? Or did John just make it up? Was it of men? Right? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, and why didn't you believe him? Because they didn't believe him. They had him beheaded. And if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. We don't, because we didn't authorize his little ministry of water baptism thing. And the answer Jesus said, well, we can't tell you. I can neither affirm nor deny. And he said unto them, well, then I'm not going to confirm or deny either my authority. How's that sound? But what think ye? Then he begins to tell them parables. These parables, they're so confronting to them. So what do you think? Verse 28. A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, no, I'm not going to do it. And then afterwards he repented. He thought about it a minute. He said, okay, he went. He went and did it. And he came to the second and said, likewise. He answered and said, yes, sir, I'm going. I'm on my way. And he went not. So which of the two, verse 31, did the will of his father? And they said unto him, well, that's easy, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily, I say unto you, that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.
Ouch.
It's a pretty nice little parable to emphasize one thing. You think you have all the blessings, but you don't, because you don't. You just say you're going to do it and don't. And John, here's the point. Here's the point of the parable. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and you, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards, that you might believe him and enter into the blessings. So just in case you didn't get that, here's another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it. Ooh, he made it nice. And built a tower and let it out to a husbandman and went into a far country. So the householder, the landowner, the big wealthy dude, he sets this whole thing up, right? And he hires it out. He just hires someone to take care of it. He hires it out to the husbandman and went out to a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took the servants and beat one, killed the other, stoned another. They didn't want to have anything to do with the servants of the householder. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, well, they will surely reverence my son. They will have respect for my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him. And let us seize on his inheritance. We're going to take it all. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard come, what do you think he'll do to those husbandmen? What should he do to those husbandmen? And of course, they said unto him, right? All these scribes and dudes of authority said unto him, well, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall rend him the fruits in their season. He'll make it profitable for him. He will get good husbandmen. And Jesus said unto them, did you ever read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore he said unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. What a prophecy. And it reflects back. He brings them back to a psalm of David. When David is rejoicing over God's blessing him and giving him the kingdom. It speaks of David specifically, but it points toward the Messiah. David was rejected. They chose Saul instead, even though David was God's choice. And God ultimately brought David into authority and into his reign because he was a man after God's heart. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's heart. So these prophecies that point toward what Jesus Christ would fulfill are now being revealed. Now being revealed. The kingdom will be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. You know the original calling, what God called Israel out for, was to represent the true God among all of the nations of the world. Amongst all the idolatry, all the false gods out there, there is one true God who needed to establish himself and prove himself and manifest himself by way of his people. He chose Israel to do it. He called Israel out. You will be my people. And when you walk with me, when you follow me, when you obey my commandments, one of you will chase 1,000 of your enemies. Not one of you will be hurt. Not one of you will fall. when you walk with me. And I will prove who I am, not only to you, but to the world, to all of your enemies. This was God, this was Israel's purpose, was to represent the true God in a corrupt world. That was their kingdom. And when they walked with God, they did mighty things. When they rejected God, God pulled the rug out from them, so to speak, by rejecting his Messiah. He took their kingdom responsibilities away. And who did he give it to? He gave it to the publicans and harlots. He gave it to those that were outside of the initial covenant and promise of God. He gave it to the Gentiles. By way of the great mystery, the fulfillment of the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. He gave the responsibilities of making the true God known to the church of the body. It's just remarkable, the parallels. And people look at these things and say, oh, well, you know, it's just, just men's ideas. And yet he fulfilled so many things, so many details, right?
Hi.
Hi.
Hi. Then he says in verse 14, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. Who's the stone? Who's the stone that is rejected by the builders and now become the chief cornerstone? It's Christ, the Lord. Jesus Christ. Upon which the church will be built. And in the future, whosoever falls on this stone shall be broken. Who stumbled at the stone? The nation of Israel. Overall, the nation. Those that should have understood who he was and that God had sent him, rejected him. If anyone should have known who he was by their knowledge of the scripture, it should have been the scribes and Pharisees. It should have been the Levites, the priests. They should have known. And yet they rejected him. And so because of that rejection, they're broken. They stumbled at him. They fell on that stone. And were broken as a nation. And on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind to powder. Speaking of future. Speaking of a future event when all of the Gentile world powers are crushed beneath the King of Kings, who is the chief of the corner. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, received that he spoke of them, but they still didn't change. And fortunately, Jesus Christ continued to fulfill all that God had called him to fulfill and designed and planned for him to fulfill so that we could be where we are today. We could be seated in the heavenlies alongside our Christ. We could be the recipients of wholeness in every way in our lives as we come to him. We continue to receive the healing that's available. We continue to receive that privilege and authority of representing the true God who has called us to walk with him He's called us to represent him. He's called us to be his ambassadors of Christ to a world who doesn't know anything but what they see by their senses. We can show them the power by demonstrating the love, the grace, the mercy of God by way of signs, miracles, and wonders. People will stumble at that, just like they stumbled at him. But there will be those that come with great faith and receive great miracles, great signs, great wonders, because God continues to do what God has always done. Be merciful, be gracious, and be the God of the impossible. So, I love that stuff.
Wow.
I think it's such a joy to see the reality of what Jesus Christ did and walk away with a greater conviction of who we are in Christ and what God has done for us.
Mm.
Every time I go to the scripture and read these records of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he did and what he prophesies of that will surely come to pass, I come away with a heck of a lot more than just a piece of a palm branch. I come away with an awe for my God and a love for my Savior. So, Father, thanks for your love and grace. Thank you for the way you continue to work mightily within each of us to know who you are, to know who you have called us to be, that we may know you, that we may know the power of the resurrection and what it means to each of us, that we may know the fulfilling of all those things that Jesus Christ did so that we could reap the benefits. Thanks, Father, for showing, continuing to show us that. Thank you for continuing to be there for us on every turn. Regardless of what we request of you, Father, we know that you have the ability to do it for us. So thank you for continuing to be faithful to your promises, faithful to all that your Son Jesus Christ accomplished for each of us, so that we can live a more than abundant life in every way as we wait for him to come back and finish this whole deal. Thank you for these things, and thank you for the proof that we have residing within us, that all these things are true, that all these things are what we know them to be. Thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ. Someone speak in tongues and interpret or prophesy, please.
I truly am the Lord thy God, and yea, I love you with all my whole heart. It burns for you. It burns for me to go ahead and do things for you. So ask me. Don't be proud. Don't be shy. Don't be fearful, for I, Lord thy God, have only blessings for you. So continually walk and talk with me, and I will give you the answers that you need in order to walk in this day and time, because it is perverse. And yea, you are truly the lights of the world. So walk as light, to know who you are as a son of God, and be at peace, for I truly have given you all things for you to be a conqueror.
Les verbo babanyako neroto baba alatabaski, mansoto favalakibirebis onthra fabase, onchilekibirebidos vata, las macherabototo valakimba tabas inta, la tra 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 tra. Truly, my children, it is all about you. Simply put, my great love for you has covered everything and has provided everything for you. For you are my children. And yea, as you respect me, as you have great awe for me, I will reveal unto you my nature. I will reveal unto you my power. I will reveal unto you my mercy, my grace, my tenderness, my love, my deep compassion for you and my sons. So this is what it's all about, to come to me and to know me and to grow in that relationship with me. And surely as you do, as you put me first and want and desire and burn to know me, I burn to know you, and your life will be full and blessed.
Someone else?
Hearken diligently unto me, children, for I am the Lord your God, and I do tenderly whisper gently into your ears each and every moment of your life as you just trust me. I want you to talk and walk with me. I want you to seek me on every hand for everything, knowing that I shall accomplish what I've promised that I will do for you. I want you to be healed. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be powerful and prosperous and victorious. So stand tall. Don't be afraid. Don't look to the left or the right, to the right at the distractions that the adversary would throw you. Don't stumble at things beneath you. Know that you shall crush the adversary under your feet with every step that you take upon my word. So rejoice in this victory today and forever, my children, knowing that I have all things handled and taken care of for you. For truly I am your tender, loving Heavenly Father who has given his Son for you that you might be victorious and rejoice and be healed and be joyous.
And know that this is your day and time. For I, God, have set my word, and I've watched it develop in your lives. So continue it as you have already said, and walk out with it, and see the greatness of who you are that I have set you to be, and keep me involved in your life. For I, God, am at work within you. I will, and do of my good pleasure in your lives, and others will see me and understand that there is a living God in this day and time. That word is still alive in this day and time, and that there's just deliverance in this day and time if the world will just look at me.
All right. Amen. Awesome. Well, we will continue to look to God, right? Amen. That's wonderful. All right. That's great, you guys.